Well, thank you for singing that great old hymn. That's I grew up in a Swedish church, the first evangelical free church in Boone. So I always tell people I'm a member of the first legitimate first evangelical free church. And that song was one of the favorites we sang over and over and again. And they actually sang it in Swedish. When I was just a little boy and I didn't understand a word they sang, but it's become a favorite hymn of mine. Well, I want to thank Pastor Al for inviting me to come and share the word with you this morning while he is returning from, I think it was a wedding that he said he was going to, and wasn't sure he'd be back in time, and so I said, oh, I'd love to do that. Pastor Al and I go back quite a ways. We both, about 30 years ago, served on the Hidden Acres camp board. So that's how we got to know each other. And since then, we've kind of gone our separate ways. But it was good to reconnect with him, at least via email, these last few weeks together. Let me just share a little bit about who I am. My name is Max Frazier, and I grew up in Boone. So I'm a little colored today because I'm a clone fan, and yesterday we were at Jack Trice Stadium watching the Clones win their season opener, and it was a bright sunny day, and had a great time with my son and my grandson, and rooting on the Clones to victory. And after graduating from high school, I attended Wheaton College, got my Bachelor of Science degree in biology, and then 3 years later, a Master of Arts degree in Old Testament studies, and God called my wife and I into pastoral work. And the very first church we served was out in Northwest Illinois. It was a small rural church, and God blessed us there for 7 years. It's an interesting story about that church. The congregation was formed in 1857. The church building we met in was built in 1860, and when I went there in 1972, I was the first full-time pastor the church had ever had. So I tell people, I spent 7 years and we never made a mistake, because they didn't know what a full-time pastor was supposed to do, and I didn't know what a full-time pastor. It was just a marriage made in heaven. So after 7 years there at that church, we moved into the city of Chicago and had an urban church, free church, for 3 years. And then God called us to Albert City, which is just down the road and a piece from here. And we were there for 9 years at Albert City and just had a great time with that congregation. And then we spent 7 years at Ankeny at the free church there back in the 90s. And then God called us to be missionaries to Minnesota. And we spent 23 years in Minnesota. 11 of those years, I was the executive director and principal teacher for a parachurch ministry known as Village Schools of the Bible. And our foundational class for Village Schools was a intensive, comprehensive, college-level survey of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We accomplished it in 36 weeks. And students could get college credit for the class. And over my 11 years with Village Schools, I had the privilege of taking over 2,000 students through a study of the scriptures in that kind of a systematic, comprehensive way. And then in January of 2010, God called us to first be the interim pastor and then the full-time pastor of the Buffalo Covenant Church, which is in Buffalo, Minnesota. And we just completed 12 wonderful years of ministry there. And this past April, I retired, quote unquote, because pastors never really retire. We just move on to something else. And so God brought us back to Ankeny. And our son lives there, and he's got three of his kids who live around the within a few minutes of where he lives. So it was kind of a good place to be. We have two daughters. Both of them live in Dallas, Texas. And it's great to connect with them as well. We just stay on the 35 corridor from Des Moines to Dallas. We have 7 grandchildren who we can gratefully say are all walking with the Lord. 2 of them are engaged to be married. So we have that coming along as well. So that's a little bit about who I am. So I'm not just a strange face here. Before we open the word this morning, would you join with me in a time of prayer? Father God, thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to meet together as part of your worldwide family. Thank you, Father, for the privilege we have of opening your word. And we can do it in such a way, Father, we don't fear being arrested or imprisoned or assaulted because we are doing this. Thank you, Father, that we have the privilege of singing those great hymns of faith and songs of rejoicing. Father, how we anticipate that day when we sing that new song there in the kingdom before our King Jesus. Thank you, Father, for this church. And Father, I pray your blessing upon it as it continues its search for that next pastor who will come and help this congregation to dig deeper into the word and to grow in their faith and their outreach into the community, Father. We know you've got somebody already planned and identified and whose heart would be inclined to come here to Algona. And so, Lord, we pray that meeting will happen very soon, Father, and we'll thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for the nation in which we live. Lord, even though we seem to be walking away, we know that you are still in control. Father, we say thank you for that. And so, Father, open your word to us now. Holy Spirit, come and minister to our hearts. For we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I know that one word came to your mind immediately when I said, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. And that word is love. 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the love chapter. And if you have been to any weddings recently or in times in the past, I am fairly confident that 1 Corinthians 13 was used somewhere in the service. I've done probably close to 100 weddings over my lifetime in ministry. And I know that often I've been asked, would you please use 1 Corinthians 13? Okay? It is known as the love chapter. But I want us to look at it this morning from a different lens. I want to look at it in its context. You see, when Paul wrote this, he didn't have weddings in mind. In fact, he didn't even have marriage in mind as he was writing this particular passage. There were no romantic thoughts going through his mind as he was penning it at all. This chapter lies as a bridge between 2 profound chapters on spiritual gifts. And I know that Pastor Al last week preached from chapter 12. And I'm not going to repeat his message, but I want us to go back and refresh our mind as to what Paul said in chapter 12. There he introduces us to the whole idea of spiritual gifts. And he seeks to answer 3 questions in that chapter. The first question is, well, what exactly are spiritual gifts? And in verses 8 through 11, and then in verses 27 through 30, he identifies 13 of them for us. Let me just refresh your memory. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healings, miracles, prophecies, discernment of spirits, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, being an apostle, being a teacher, being a helper, being an administrator. And all these were spiritual gifts that were present within the congregation there in the city of Corinth. Amazing place to have that kind of diversity within the body when it comes to spiritual gifts. But there's a second question that Paul wrestles with as well in that 12th chapter, and it is this: what is the purpose of spiritual gifts? And Paul makes this statement in verse 7 and then again in verse 11. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. What is the purpose of spiritual gifts? It's not for my own personal edification. It is for the edification of the body. Paul says very specifically that spiritual gifts are not given to me to advance me. Spiritual gifts are given to me by the Spirit of God to do what? To advance you and to advance the church and to grow the church so that it can do the mission that God intends it to do, is to win the lost for Christ. That's the purpose of spiritual gifts. But he also addresses a third question in that chapter. And that was the question was, how were the Corinthians using spiritual gifts? And we find hints within chapter 12 that they were not using the gifts correctly. In fact, we read in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. There seems to be, as Paul is referencing here, an aura of superiority among some members of the body there at Corinth. They looked at themselves and said, look at what I have. And their particular focus was upon the gifts of speaking in tongues and interpretation and miracles. And they viewed themselves as being more superior in spiritual maturity than others were. And it came to the point where the church was dividing itself. It was fracturing. Let's look at verse 27 of this 12th chapter. And Paul says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is its part. Each one of you is its part. How can you go around saying, oh, I'm an eye and I don't need any hands? I mean, picture in your mind, what if we were all eyes? Wouldn't this be a weird world if all it would contain were eyeballs? What do you think would get done? Not very much. Right? We'd see a lot of things, but that would be about the extent of it. Right? Paul says, some of you think, well, I'm an ear, and ears are so important, more important than feet. Well, what if the world was just full of ears? What would get done? Paul says, it's not that way. God gives the body those gifts that enhance the whole purpose of the church. And he likens it to a body. And he says, you know, your body is made up of a lot of parts. We actually have over a trillion cells that make up our body. And you know, as long as those cells are all doing what God has designed them to do, we are full of vitality and health and strength and energy. But let some of those cells decide that they're going to be rebellious, and it creates problems. Shortly after we moved to Ankeny, I had a digestive problem. And I had a lot of upper pain. And so I went to the hospital, and they did a bunch of tests. And they said, here's what your problem is. You have a sphincter muscle at the end of your esophagus, and it gets a little cantankerous at times, and it doesn't want to allow the food to go into your stomach. It just says, I'm not going to do it anymore. Or I'm not going to do it when I'm supposed to do it. And so it created all kinds of problems for me. Now, it's correctable, and I'm scheduled to get that corrected up at Mayo Clinic sometime this fall. But it's that shows you what happens. And we've all had those experiences, haven't we? When part of our body says, you know, I'm just not going to do it the way it's supposed to be done. And we have issues. And Paul says, to the church at Corinth, that's what's going on here. The body is not growing and functioning in a healthy way because some of you are over here saying, I'm better than the body. And it doesn't fit. And he closes this chapter and he says, and I'm going to show you something that's more excellent. And before we look at that, I want us to jump for a few moments, and it's just a few moments, chapter 14. Chapter 14 is the second pillar upon which this bridge of chapter 13 lies and is connected. And chapter 14, and we don't have time to go through it this morning, is a whole discussion that Paul has on the proper use of probably the most misused spiritual gift at the church of Corinth, and maybe of all times, the gift of tongues. And he lays out point by point by point by point by point how it is to be used. He doesn't forbid its use. He said, but if it's used, this is how it's going to be used. And I'm especially intrigued by how he opens that. He says, I want you to follow the way of love. Follow the way of love. Which brings us to chapter 13. Now, you'll notice that as I've set the context for this chapter, we have not talked about marriage. We have not talked about weddings. We've not talked about romance of any kind. We have talked about gifts of the Spirit. And we have talked about how the church at Corinth failed to use those gifts properly. And Paul says, here's what I want you to understand. This is the more excellent way of using your spiritual gifts. You use it in the context of servant love. That's the theme of 1 Corinthians 13. Servant love. Not to promote yourself, not to feel that you're more superior than anyone else, is how do we use the gifts that God has given to us to serve someone else? And I've divided this chapter into three parts, okay? And the first section I've entitled, we are to use our spiritual gifts in the context of servant love. And to fail to do that is useless. Spiritual gifts without servant love produces uselessness. Let's read those first three verses. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul focuses here in these three verses upon those spiritual gifts that the church at Corinth had kind of said, oh, you're over here. Those are really special ones. Not like these over here that are kind of common and ordinary. And he looks at it and he puts it in a suppositional phrasing. Suppose, he says, suppose I were able to speak the languages of the world. Or suppose I could even speak the languages of the non-human world, the angelic world. Now, they would understand the context of that. Corinth, it was a port city, a major port city for the ancient kingdom of Greece. And as a result of that, there were people who came to that church who spoke a lot of different heart languages. Their common language was Greek, of course, but they had a lot of different heart languages that they spoke. And Paul says, you know, wouldn't it be great if I could speak all the languages of the world? Or even the language of heaven. Wouldn't that be great? But then he said, suppose I could do that, but I never showed love to the ones that I was communicating with. It would be as meaningful as a gong. How many of you heard a gong? How would you like to have a concert just of gong music? Wouldn't that be boring? Wouldn't that be obnoxious? Wouldn't that be almost, well, it would have no value at all. I'm going to a gong concert. I can't imagine what it would be like. But Paul says, that's what it's like if you have the ability to communicate, but you don't do it with love. And then he goes on and he says, suppose, again he puts it, suppose I knew everything. I had all knowledge. I could be on the Jeopardy show and I would win every time because I have all the answers to all the questions. Or what if I had such a great faith that I could say to mountains, be cast into the sea and they'd have to obey me? Or what if I was so generous, I gave away everything I had to the poor? Or what if I even allowed myself to be martyred for a good cause? And I didn't show love. It would have absolutely no meaning at all. Paul is daring to remind us in this passage, friends, that as important as spiritual gifts are, the attitude with which they are used is of more importance than the gift themselves. How do we use them? Paul says we need to do it with an attitude of servant love. The attitude is more important than the action itself. For we remember the attitude long after the action is completed. I remember the first church that Marlis and I served. I told you it was a rural church. Actually, it was out in the middle of the country. We had cornfields on one side of the church, and we had a cattle lot on the back side of the church. And that's where we lived for 7 years. I told you that we didn't make any mistakes in those 7 years because no one knew what a mistake would have been. But I remember that I got up on a Sunday morning shortly after we had been there, and I said, I want to go out and visit everyone in the church family. And it was a congregation of about 50 to 75 people. So it was a small church. And so I asked, I passed out 3x5 cards, and I said, now I want you to write down directions. This is well before the GPS. And they didn't even have street signs out in the country, you know. And so I said, write down the directions. So, and they turned those cards into me, and I remember I went home, started looking at them. Didn't mean anything to me at all. Okay. So that afternoon, there was a knock on my door, and it was from a man in the church. His name was Merle. And Merle said, bring your notebook and bring your cards. Hop in the car. He said, I know I could have drawn you a map, but he said, I think it'd be better if I show you where all the church families live. And so Merle drove, and I started writing down notes. You know, to get to the Minard house, you go 4 miles to the Blue House, and Blue House, you make a right turn, and you go 3 miles, and on the corner where there's a dead tree, then you go north 2.5 miles, and there the the next place on the left, you know, with the big red barn. So I was writing all this stuff down. Come to find out that Merle and his wife, Laverne, had a profound gift of hospitality. And our family was a recipient of that for the next 7 years. Okay. In fact, our kids loved to go to Merle and Laverne's because they get away with murder there because that was Merle and Laverne. That was just the way they did things. I'm sure Merle probably forgot that afternoon, but I never did. It was 50 years ago, and I still remember it. They served with love. When you exercise your gift with love, it has profound meaning more than the gift itself. This is what Paul's trying to get us to experience and to understand here. And then he comes to the second section, beginning in verse 4, and he defines what this love is like. And he includes 15 descriptors of this love. So let's read verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. These are the words that wedding speakers use to define the kind of love that should exist between a bride and a groom, a man and a woman, as they come together in marriage. And there is some significance in that. But it's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about how do you serve one another? What does that love look like? And I'm not going to go through all of them, but let me just highlight a few of them. He says, first of all, that love is patient. I found out that the Greek word that Paul uses here implies the ability to be taken advantage of by someone else without getting angry or upset. John Chrysostom, who was one of the early church fathers and a brilliant preacher, said of this word that Paul uses here, it is a word which is used of the man who is wronged and has it easily in his power to avenge himself, but will never do it. Love is patient. Love is kind. Interesting that the word that Paul uses here has as its primary meaning the ability to see something that needs to be done and do it without being invited to do it. When we were at Buffalo, the Covenant Church there, God was growing our church, and I had a man in our church who came to me one day, and he said, Pastor, he said, our church is growing, and that's a good thing, but it's also a bad thing. The bad thing is we're going to soon outgrow our worship center, and then what are we going to do? I said, well, I'm not sure. I've thought about it, but he said, I've got an answer. I've got a solution to the problem. We need to establish some kind of a video ministry where we can do projections into one of the classrooms of the church as an overflow space. And I said, well, that's great, but you know, can you put it together? He said, I'll put it together. I will even underwrite a good chunk of the finances so it can be done. And I will train others to do the ministry. And so Steve jumped in and started doing that. He saw that as a need, and he said, I'm volunteering to do it, and he did it. And 3 years later, COVID hit. And you know what? We kind of looked at COVID and said, okay, we can go online with online streaming with just touching two different buttons on the console. And we never missed a Sunday at COVID. Why? Because Steve had this, saw the need, and said, didn't wait to, for someone to come to him and say, would you help us out? He volunteered. That's servant love. That's what Paul's talking about here. Love does not envy or boast or become proud. There's two things that you'll never hear from a servant lover. And that is, look at what I have that you don't have. Or, boy, I sure wish I had what you have. Early in my ministry, and I've told this story many times, I really wanted to be an evangelist. I think it became because I went to Wheaton College, which is where Billy Graham graduated from, and Billy went into ministry, and he was an evangelist, and I thought, that's what you need to do. I need to be an evangelist. So every time we had a service at our church, I gave an altar call. The only thing was, no one came. Okay, and I got really frustrated, but I kept doing it. Every Sunday, I'd give an altar call. Finally, I remember one morning, a lady came forward. Her name was Nancy. I'll never forget it. She came forward, and I knew Nancy knew the Lord. So I asked her, I said, Nancy, why'd you come forward? She said, oh, Pastor, she said, I feel so sorry for you every Sunday. You give the invitation and no one comes. I decided I'd come and cheer you up today by coming forward. I got so frustrated that no one came, and I was doing this to be an evangelist, and I had a mentor pastor who took me out one day and said to me, he said, and I shared with him my frustrations, and he said, Pastor Max, he said, here's what I want to tell you. Now listen, God did not gift you to be an evangelist. Your gift is to be a teacher and expositor of the word. And that's what God wants you to do. He'll appoint somebody else to be the evangelist, but not you. And I tell you, friends, it was one of the most freeing things I ever had. I didn't have to be like a Billy Graham because God didn't equip me that way. He didn't gift me that way. He still hasn't gifted me that way. Love doesn't boast and brag about what it can do. Let's continue our list. Love is not rude or self-seeking. Servant love doesn't promote itself and push itself to the front of the line. I remember one of the churches where I had the privilege of serving. We had an election, which every church has an election, and so a young man was elected to be the treasurer of the church. And I've always had good experiences with treasurers, although I had one in Chicago I had to admonish because he only paid the bills that he wanted to pay, not the ones that were due. And but this young man came up to me after being elected as the treasurer, and he came up to me and he said, Pastor Max, I want you to know, I am going to straighten things out around here. And I knew then I was in trouble and the church was in trouble. That's not what servant love does. Servant love does not promote itself. Servant love keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't say, well, I remember 5 years ago. No. And love always rejoices in the truth. Always rejoices in the truth. Servant love will say to a person, you know, you have this problem, and I'll be there to help you through it. You have a problem with addiction. You have a problem with whatever. And in honesty, says, I will be there to walk with you through that situation. So what do we have defined here? We have what servant love really is all about. And then we get to that third section. And this is the one that creates some problems for many. Verse 8, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. As I said, there's a lot of controversy around this section of 1 Corinthians 13. Do the gifts that Paul has identified, and he uses here prophecies and tongues and knowledge, are these spiritual gifts that were only for a certain period within the church? That they came to a close after, let's say, the first century when the church was fully established and the word of God was given to us? We have many today who believe that. They call themselves the cessationists. That these gifts are no longer operable for the church at all. I'm not one of those. For I have a difficult time of telling God what he can do and what he can't do. I have a difficult time saying to God, you can't use tongues anymore because those are over at the end of the first century. Oh. But what is Paul talking about here? He's talking about something that comes to a maturity. A maturity. A point where as a child grows, what happens? He puts away childish things. And he develops as an adult. And then Paul will say as he's writing to Timothy, you know, I keep growing until God calls me home. And friends, I believe that is the way that God does with our spiritual gifts. God continues to mature them. As I said, we just moved to Ankeny, and I went from an office and where I had, let's put it this way, I went from four file cabinets full of stuff to one file cabinet full of stuff. Okay. And so some of the things I had to get rid of, I had saved every sermon I had ever preached. And so I started going through that knowing that I was going to have to get rid of most of them. And I started looking at those sermons I preached 50 years ago. And I thought to myself, how did those people ever put up with that? This was not good. Okay? Not good. And then I was reminded, God grows our gifts. Our gifts have a way of maturing as we mature in Christ. And if I preached today the way I preached 50 years ago, you wouldn't ask me to be here. God grows our gifts. And the day is going to come, friends, when we no longer need those gifts because we will be perfected in the image of Christ when we meet him. And so we won't need tongues. We won't need knowledge. We won't need the gifts of hospitality because we're going to be in the presence of Jesus and all will be perfect. Now we just see in a mirror. And in the Greek world, mirrors were not very reliable because they weren't glass. They were just basically a piece of polished bronze. Now we'll see things perfectly. Hallelujah, what a day that's going to be. 1 Corinthians 13. The presence of spiritual gifts in the church is so important, friends. And I believe that God has gifted every local church with the gifts that it needs to impact its community for Christ. Let me say that again. I believe every local church is gifted by God with the gifts that are needed to impact the community for Christ. I don't think there's anything lacking. God has gifted you here to reach this community for Christ. Now, but there are two things that are wrong and why it doesn't happen. Number one is that many believers do not know what their spiritual gift is. And I think For some, it is a willful ignorance. I just don't want to know. Because if I know, then I'm going to have to do something with it. So if I don't know, I'm home free. For others, it's because they've never been shared with what their spiritual gift is. I've done a lot of work with small groups, and I love small groups. I think one of the purposes of small groups is to help people to identify what their spiritual gift is. I think that's one of the primary purposes of a small group, is to help people in the group understand, this is how God has gifted me, and how I can use that gift in the body of Christ. So if you're here this morning, you don't know what your spiritual gift is, when Pastor Al gets back, you know, give him a call. Say, Pastor Max said to give you a call because I want to know what my spiritual gift is. Okay? He'll appreciate that. But second of all, and I think this is probably the primary reason, is that we do not exercise our spiritual gifts with an attitude of love toward one another. Spiritual gifts, friends, are not some kind of a competition to see who's best. I remind myself this often, and I reminded my congregation in Buffalo, if not every week, at least once a month. We are just tools. The spiritual gift that God gives to you and God gives to me is just a tool designed to be used for one purpose, and that is to advance the cause of Christ. We're tools. And we don't celebrate tools. When was the last time you went into an open house by a builder and you saw a display case, and in that display case was a hammer? The hammer to build the house, or the screwdriver, or the drill, or whatever. Friends, those are just tools. If you go to the city of Chicago, you can take the Franklin Lloyd Wright architectural tour. And what you're going to do is you're going to see homes that were designed and created by Franklin Lloyd Wright, but you are not going to see the tools that he used. Because tools are just tools. It's the builder who gains the importance. And friends, we need to be reminded that we are tools. That's all we are. We're tools that God uses to advance the church, and he is the builder. And so all the acclaim and all the celebration goes to him and not to us. When we get to heaven, we're not going to celebrate ourselves. Who are we going to worship? Go home this afternoon and read Revelation chapter 4 and 5 and find out who is going to be celebrated in heaven. It's not you and me. He is going to be celebrated because he's the builder. He's the giver of the gifts. And why are the gifts given to us? To advance the cause of the kingdom of Christ. That is its purpose. It was said of the early church that they were known by their love. The Roman world looked at these Christians and saw how much they loved each other and how much they loved those outside of the body of Christ. And it was this servant love that was there. May it be said of us, as the songwriter wrote many years ago, and they will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Would you join with me in prayer? Father, thank you for this time that we've shared in this amazing passage, Father. It speaks to our hearts with the attitude with which we are to serve one another. Father, I thank you for the way that you have gifted us. And I pray, Father, that we will use those gifts not to call attention to who we are or what we're about, but those gifts might be used as tools to bring advancement to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.